The people were listening and watching and trying to figure out what he was going to do next. And so people came to him asking him questions about spiritual things, which makes a lot of sense, by the way. And so this rich guy came to him, and he was a young guy, and listen to the dialogue. It says, so, and behold, a man came to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, he's already messing up the gospel. He's already messing it up because he came thinking that there was something in himself, something that he could do to fix the problem that he perceived within himself. He thought he could work out his own salvation. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, obviously, this isn't out of my control, so just tell me what to do, I'll do it, and everything will be good. And there's some people in here today that might think that. You might think, you know what, I've got all this stuff handled, I got it all down, I just, you know, I'm a good person, and I'm working it out. Me and the Lord, we got this deal going. God doesn't make deals. He's not a deal maker, right? That's not how he is. That's not who he is. And so he comes and he says, teacher, what do I have to do to have eternal life? He realized there was something missing. He realized that there was a gap somewhere in his life. And the reason why we've been focusing on the gospel also, because it's possible to go to church your whole life and miss the gospel. It's possible to be faithful in church and miss the gospel. And man, we just don't want that to happen here. We don't want anyone to walk out of here having not encountered Christ in a real, afresh, in a new way. And so he goes on and Jesus says this, now why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Now if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now Jesus is sort of testing him. He's walking him down a logical path, okay? And so he said to him, which ones? Because, you know, there are quite a few commandments by this point. And he said, okay, you shall not murder. Check. You shall not commit adultery. Check. You shall not steal. Check. You shall not bear false witness. Check. Honor your father and mother. Did that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, hey, all these I have kept. I am winning the game. Now, how many of you would love if Jesus came down and gave you the test to pass it like that? Anybody with me on that? How many of you would you be a little bit afraid what he might ask about? Anybody with me on that? Yeah, you know, I would be a little bit afraid what he might ask. So anyway, he came down and he said, these are the things I want you to do. And the guy's going, check, check, check. I'm in. Everything must be right. But look at the next phrase. He said, but what am I still lacking? He said, I've done all this. But what do I still lack? There's a reality when you encounter Christ for the first time. He awakens faith in you and he causes you to realize that there's a gap between you and God. No person ever comes to Christ and enters a personal relationship without first understanding there's this gap between you and God. And this is what's happening. He says this. He says, I have been religious. I have been super duper religious. I have kept all these commandments. Jesus is even checking them off, man. I mean, I have been religious. But because there was this gap in his life, he realized something. First point, he realized the gospel's bigger than religion. The gospel is bigger than religion. It doesn't matter what religion you are. It doesn't matter if you're Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian. I mean, choose, you know, pick your flavor. It doesn't matter. The gospel's bigger than your religion. Your religious practice cannot fill the gap that exists within your life. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, each person is born with this God-shaped void in his heart and in his life. And we run around all of our days looking for stuff to fill it. One of the things we look to fill it is religious practice. And we think by just being good enough, just not doing the bad things, just doing the good things, somehow, some way, it's going to fill this gap. But it's a God-shaped void. And the only thing that can fill that gap is the person of Jesus Christ. Religion won't fix it. Man, I tell you, I know a lot of really good religious people, don't y'all? I mean, a lot of really good religious people. But that doesn't mean that they've encountered the gospel. So the first thing this guy comes to realize in encountering Jesus because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit is the gospel's bigger than my religion. I've been a really good religious guy, and I'm still lacking something inside. The gospel's bigger than your religion. Now look at the second thing that we see in this story. So he says, well, what am I still lacking? And then Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you possess, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. Now come and follow me. So Jesus goes right to the quick. The gospel if you're ready to receive the gospel, you're ready to abandon everything. No one comes to know Christ personally hanging on to stuff. At that moment of conversion, you're willing to let go of everything and embrace Christ and to embrace him fully. Man, you are in. Do you remember, have we been in this thing so long we've forgotten? Do you remember when you first encountered Christ, how freeing and liberating that was? I mean, do you remember how all the stuff that had been embedded in your mind for all those years, you just pushed aside, and man, there was just this unbelievable freedom and peace that came over you. And obviously, this guy wasn't ready. Jesus cut right to the core and said, okay, here's the deal. You want to follow me, sell everything you have, then come and follow me. But look what happened. Very sad. Said, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This young man, in a very hard way, learned this. The gospel's bigger than riches. It's bigger than religion, and it's bigger than riches. Your riches can't impress God. Now think about this. God, creator of heaven and earth, God, creator of the cosmos, God, creator of everything that is. Do you really think he's going to be impressed with your wealth? I mean, think about it. I mean, the God who created everything that is he going to be impressed? No, not at all. The gospel's bigger than all the wealth you can amass and accumulate. The gospel's just bigger. The demands of the gospel are more serious. The gospel's just bigger. Bigger than your riches. Well, he went away, and he went away sad. You know, maybe in this room right now, there's somebody who's been trusting in religion or trusting in riches to provide satisfaction for that hole in your life. Man, I want to tell you, it'll never work. You can keep trying, keep running, but it'll never work. It'll never work till you come to the place and you surrender and say, Christ, it is all about you and it is not about me. I surrender myself to you. Nothing wrong with being religious. Probably better than being irreligious. But do not confuse it for the gospel. Do not confuse it for the good news, the kerygma. Okay, cool Greek word, right? Do not confuse it for that. That is the good news that Christ came and lived and died and resurrected for me and for you. And it's just, he's just so much bigger than religion and so much bigger than your riches. Well, second story I want us to look at is found over in the book of John. Jesus, again, not hiding out in the temple. He has been out teaching at this point in John chapter 8. He's been out teaching, and the crowd is starting to disperse, but Jesus is going to move on and encounter some other folks. Look at John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, they all went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. All the people came with him. He sat down and he taught. The scribes and the Pharisees then brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And so here's the story. Jesus goes to the temple. He's teaching. Everybody's around him. And they drag this woman who's been caught in adultery. Isn't it interesting? Where's the guy in the picture? Anybody wondering about that? Anybody ever wonder about that? I think there was a guy somewhere in the process, right? So you know, I mean, you sort of wonder. She gets drugged down to the temple in front of Jesus. Where's the dude in this? I have a theory on it. I can't prove it. I think it was a religious cat. I think some religious cat got caught with her, and then they were not going to bust him out, and so they drag her out to be the spectacle, right? So they drag her up, and they drag her out in front of Jesus, and they plop her down, and the Jews are beginning to set a trap for Jesus. They're going to try to get something on him. And so they said, well, now look, you know what the law of Moses says. The law of Moses says we catch somebody in adultery, they need to be stoned. Now, stoning was an ugly affair. It's not, you know, like you used to do as a kid, throw dirt clods at each other. That's not stoning, right? All right. Stoning, they had a couple, two or three different ways they did it. One way, if the city was real serious about stoning, they would have a designated area, sort of a pit area, that they would throw the person in, and they would stand up on the banks, and they would smash them with rocks. It's an ugly affair, right? The other way they would stone is they would bury them up to their shoulders, to their neck, and then they would stand around and stone that way. Another way that they would stone, they would do the running and chasing and pelting with rocks. That was sort of a third way. So if you were really serious about stoning, there was a designated area. These guys were pretty serious about the stoning thing. And so they bring him to Jesus. They bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus without the guy. Again, interesting. And so they bring to Jesus, okay, what are we going to do? Because the law of Moses says that we have to stone such a woman. So what do you say, Jesus? Now, the scripture says in verse 6, this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against Jesus. Now, Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him about what are we going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He stood up and said to them, now let him who is without sin among you, okay, cast the first stone. And once again, he bent down and he wrote on the ground. So here's what's happening. They're berating him, berating him, berating him. Hey, Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? So he bends down and he starts writing. Then he stands up. He says, oh, by the way, anybody here who's never sinned, you get to throw the first rock. So go ahead and pick it up and start. Then he bends down and starts writing in the ground again. Now, look what happens. It's pretty interesting. It says, but when he heard that, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and then Jesus was left alone with a woman. So he says those words, if you're without sin, cast the first stone, and he's writing something on the ground. Now, theologians have had a lot of fun with that. I mean, Bible guys who have thought about this, some theologians believe that maybe Jesus wrote down all of their sins, right? Maybe date, time, place, okay, you know, Abraham, I know what you did, boom, 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 you know, Joshua, boom, 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 I know what you did. And so maybe he wrote down, you know, specific sins of theirs and sort of ran them off. The second thing, which I sort of like the idea of, I think he wrote the names of the men who had been with that woman. I think he outed them. I think he outed them right there. Okay, here's a woman sort of caught in adultery. You guys are wanting to stone her. Oh, you've been with her. You've been with her. He may have even written the dates. How cool would that have been, right? How cool that would have been. Okay, Joshua was with him, you know, boom, on this date. And, you know, Bob was with him on this, or with her on this date. And whatever he wrote, ran him off, along with what he said. Now, look what happens. Now, Jesus stood up and said to her, now, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, Lord, no one's condemned me. And Jesus said, now, neither do I condemn you. Go from here and sin no more. The gospel's bigger, two things here. The gospel's bigger than sin, whatever your sin may be. Listen, this is absolute fact, and it's true. There are some people sitting in this room right now, with this many people, there's somebody sitting in this room right now who thinks they have out-sinned the love and grace of God. You think you've been so bad and so horrible, whatever it is you've done, that God cannot and will not forgive you. You think you've gone so far down a bad road that you can never come back. Well, God's forgiven me of this before. He said this, but man, I just can't get back. I'm here to tell you, there is no sin that the love of God can't fix. There is no sin that Christ will not forgive. The gospel is bigger than your sin. Well, Terry, you don't know what I've done, man. I got to tell you, I have done this, 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 and this. Matter of fact, some of you are thinking that if you were to stand up and, you know, sort of tell all your sins, that you would have to leave the county. Anybody with me on that? All right? If you stood up and told all your sins, how many people would have to move? Raise your hands. Every one of you, raise your hands. Of course you'd have to leave. I would be barred from Putnam County, probably. They'd probably set up cops at the county. Don't let Wright back in. You know, he's a sinner. And so, we've all sinned. Every one of us. This woman was caught in the act. That's bad. And yet the gospel's bigger than that. The gospel's stronger than that. The gospel's more powerful than that. The gospel forgives that. The gospel is greater. Well, it's greater than sin. If you're here today and, man, you really think you've sinned so much that God doesn't want you, you're probably right where you need to be. You're probably just right for the Lord. God loves you that much. It doesn't matter what you've done. Please hear that today. A lot of people keep God at arm's distance because of what they think or what they say, and man, they just keep him at arm's distance because they just don't feel like they can approach him. Put your arm down. Let the Lord draw near. Some of you are here and you have questions. Let me talk about that. Some of you have some really serious intellectual questions. Some of you might even have intellectual problems with the gospel. And you think, you know, because you have questions, it means you can't have faith. The presence of faith doesn't automatically eliminate all the questions. You can have legitimate questions. Some of you struggle over some of the basics of Scripture, and you just don't get it. You know, maybe Noah, you're having trouble with Noah in the boat story, right? You're having trouble with that. Maybe you read 6 days of creation, and you're scratching your head going, I'm not with that. And so you think because you have questions that you can't be a Christian. Let me just let you off the hook for a minute. Everybody has questions from time to time. Sometimes we just are too polite. We don't want to speak them in public, but we have questions. The presence of questions doesn't mean the absence of faith. The sin of doubt is just sort of normal, and God can fix it. The gospel is greater than that. It truly is. Now, second thing is shame. This woman lived with shame. She'd obviously been a prostitute for some time. And in that community, she was alienated. She was marginalized. She was talked about. Not talked to, but talked about. You know the difference, right? I mean, talked about. And she was shamed. People would walk on the other side of the street. When she came to the well to draw water, everybody would leave. When a man and a woman was walking down the street, you know, the husband would get the tug on the toga. Don't you look at her. You know, you get sort of that deal. And, you know, when she came, the wife would position herself between, you know, the woman and the husband. And, you know, it was one of those kind of deals. There was this just overt shaming that took place. Have you ever been shamed? Anybody, have you ever made a mistake, done something wrong, and you try to forget it, but there's people around you that just believe it's their job to remind you daily of what happened? Anybody have friends like that? Fire them. If you have friends like that, fire them. You don't need those friends. Listen, if they're not letting you forget and move on, move them on. Because listen, they're not your friend. They're really not. And she was shamed. She probably didn't have any close relations. She didn't have anybody to just hang with. And she was shamed. So what did Jesus do? He didn't preach. He didn't lecture, though he could have. He would have had every right to. He's the Son of God. Had every right to do it, but he didn't. What did he do? He got rid of the people who wanted to remind her of her yesterday. Got rid of them. And then he looked at her and said, I don't condemn you. I love you. Go and sin no more. And the gospel became bigger than her shame. Some of you are here today. Shame is real. You're beating yourself up. You're hammering yourself. Hear me when I tell you, Romans 8:1 is true. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ today, you are not condemned, and you're not to be shamed. Doesn't matter what you did yesterday, last week, last night, what you're going to do tomorrow. You're not to be shamed. Jesus never used shaming as a technique. Never. Never used shaming as a technique. If somebody's using shaming on you, they're not representing Jesus. Oh, but they are Christian. Doesn't mean they're representing Jesus. Shaming, horrible thing. The gospel's bigger than religion. Gospel's bigger than riches. The gospel's bigger than any and all of your sin. And the gospel's bigger than your shame. Always has been, always will be. Amen? Amen. Pray with me if you will. As we go to the Lord in prayer, I want to just ask a real simple question. If you're here today and you've kept God at arm's length, maybe because your religious practice has soured you. Maybe it didn't deliver what it promised. Maybe you've been pursuing riches and it hasn't filled the gap. Maybe you're sitting here today and you've got a pretty healthy sin list. And you're thinking, no way God's going to take care of that one. Or you're sitting here feeling so shamed. You just don't want people to know what you did last night, what you thought yesterday. what you got planned for next week. You just don't want anyone to know. Man, I just want to say something to you. God loves you, and he's got a better plan for you than that. So right there where you sit, just pray this quietly in your heart and mind, if God leads you to. Just pray, Lord, it's me. Thank you for letting me pray. Thank you for hearing my prayer. I am so sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me of my sin. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, resurrecting from the grave. Thank you. Right now, I declare you Lord of my life, and I surrender myself to you. I believe you came out of the ground on the third day, and I trust you for salvation. Please change me. Please save me. Please forgive me. Now, if you prayed that, something like that, for the first time today, in just a minute, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. We'll have communion. I'm going to be up here after service, and I want to invite you to come and talk to me. Come and talk to me so we can get you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we can set your baptism up and get that done even next week. And so please come and see me before you leave. Father, thank you so much for our time in your word today. And now, Lord, as we prepare to go to the table, pray that you would truly, Lord, that this will be a spiritual encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Those of you who are helping with communion, come on up, grab your spots if you will. As they're coming and taking their spots, I want to share with you a little bit about communion, what we believe here at Grace. A couple things. First, we do not believe that the elements transmute. We don't believe that the bread and the juice become literal body and literal blood. We don't believe that here. But what we do believe is that this is a spiritual encounter with the Lord. Why do we know that? Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Scripture tells us that some people came to the table in an unworthy manner, and some got sick, and some even died. So we do believe that this is a spiritual time, a spiritual encounter with the Lord. Scripture doesn't say that about baptism, but it does say that about communion. And so we believe this is a time where John Calvin said that the Spirit of God hovers more closely than at any other time in the church calendar. And we believe that to be true. I've seen amazing things happen around the table of the Lord. I've seen the Lord really speak to people's hearts and lives and really challenge them in some areas. A lot of spiritual growth has happened. A lot of repentance has gone on. And so we do communion here the first of every month. And we do it the first of every month because we just believe that it's a great reminder and a great connection with the Lord, and the Lord commands us to do it. Now, second thing. If you don't have to be a member here to participate at the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table. It's not Terry's table. It's not Grace Fellowship's table. It's the Lord's table. So you are very much welcome and very much invited to come to the table of the Lord in just a minute. Now, in just a minute, we're going to pray, give you a time to confess your sins, and then we're going to come to the table. And how we do this is sort of this area comes over here, this area comes over here, and you guys sort of eyeball it in the middle, right? And that's not real spiritual, just real true. So just sort of eyeball it and sort of figure out, you know, which way you're going to go. Now, we offer two modes of communion, two modes. One is called intinction. You don't have to remember that. But anyways, you take the bread and you dip it in the cup and you partake of it sort of immediately. The other way is the cup method that many of you grew up on. Remember, it's double cup, so the bread's on the bottom. Make sure you get two cups, okay, or you'll be missing part of the elements, so make sure you get two cups. Then go back to your seat when you have that, and then take communion as soon as you get back to your seat. That'll be great, okay? Pray with me, if you will, and then we'll come to the table of the Lord. Take just a minute to confess your sins. Scripture teaches there are two types of sins. One is the sins of commission. Those are sins that you intentionally do wrong, sins of commission. So take a minute and ask the Lord to forgive you of those. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord will forgive you. Doesn't matter, the Lord will forgive you. He loves you that much. The second type of sin Scripture teaches is the sin of omission. Scripture says, for those of you who know to do good and don't, to you it is sin. So if you missed opportunities to do good this week, ask the Lord to forgive you and give you another chance. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin. Thank you, Father, that we could come to the table renewed and refreshed, and we can encounter you in a fresh and a real and new way, Father, during this communion time. Lord, we ask that you speak to us in the ways that we need to hear. Holy Spirit, we ask that you descend and fall and do your work during this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will, and let's come to the table. Has everyone received the elements who would like to, who choose to? We're just getting folks up here. Anyone? We don't want to rush. Okay. All right. Gonna get those in the back. Very good. join me, if you will, as we pray how the Lord taught us to pray. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's right there on the front of your program. If you need it, it's right there. So join me as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. At this time, ushers, I'm going to ask you to come forward, if you will. Please, ushers, come on down as we receive our morning tithes and offerings. We give here at Grace for three reasons. We give because Jesus is Lord and King. Amen. We give because the gospel is the most important message in the world. And we give because it moves our heart. The Bible says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So we want our hearts to be in the kingdom's work. So if we move our treasures there, our heart moves there as well. So let's pray as we receive our morning tithes and offerings. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every giver. Father, those who can't give, I pray that you would expand their boundary, Lord, grow them to the place of giving. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. A couple of announcements for you as the offering is being received. Again, let me remind you guys, please put in your, if you're a guest, please put in your little tab here so we know who you are. We can pray for you. And don't forget your prayer requests. If you don't get it in the offering plate, you can put it in the metal box, if you will, to be sure. There is a change. If you'll look at the second, if you'll open your program, if you'll look at the second announcement, the youth fundraiser is on the 26th. It's not the 11th, it's on the 26th. So that is the one change that is happening. Don't forget this Tuesday night at Zaxby's is the fundraiser for Young Life. If you are going out to eat on Tuesday night, choose Zaxby's. Young Life of Putnam County will get 10% of everything that's taken in there. So please go to Zaxby's Tuesday night, support Young Life of Putnam County. Young Life is a great ministry that's kicking off this fall. A lot of students are going to be touched. A lot of students are going to be impacted truly through Young Life. No doubt about it, to be sure. Denise, you have an announcement? Yep, please. Yeah, amen. Absolutely right. Be in the church, helping hungry kids. Man, that is a phenomenal thing. Denise, thank you for your leadership with that. A couple things before we go. Quickly, in September, huge kickoff in September, we're going to be doing a church-wide study of 40 Days of Purpose. Actually, Rick Warren wrote it about 20 years ago, but he sort of repackaged it. Many of you don't know what that is. You've never gone through it before. But the sort of the title is, What on Earth Am I Here For? Now, here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you right now to commit to be here during those weeks. We're going to have a big fellowship, big celebration kickoff in September. More to follow on that. We'll be canceling services. We'll be going down to the gym. We'll be eating. We'll be having a great kickoff. Sunday school, life groups, everything will be in concert with this series. It really can be a tool that God uses to help you find your purpose in ministry and mission in life. It really can. If you will commit to being alone with the Lord every day for 40 days, if you will commit to sit in front of the Lord every day for 40 days, God will speak to you. If you do it, God will speak. I promise you, open his word, he will speak. And so we as a church are going to dedicate ourselves for 40 days. We're going to go on this journey together. The sermons are going to be around that. All the studies will be around that. Please make every change in your schedule that you need to be here for those 40 days, because God really will speak to you. You're going to be hearing some testimonies in the coming weeks of people who have done this before, who God has used to really speak to their life. I'm one of them. I can tell you God used it profoundly in my life almost 15 years ago now. And so just to let you know, that's going to be coming. It's going to be a wonderful time together. It'll be something great for you to do. If you've never done any type of committed Bible study, committed study, if you've never done that, let me encourage you to do this one. It really will help you. I promise you it will. And so that's going to be starting in September for sure. Also want to remind you that we have an upcoming partnership class. It's right here in your program. So please, it's on the 25th of August. If you've been praying or thinking about becoming a partner here at Grace, that's when you can come and connect. So please come. It's a good information time. So even if you're not ready to join, if you want to get more information, it's a good time to come. We'll have coffee and donuts in the morning. We'll feed you lunch. And we'll get you all jacked up on sugar and caffeine just to keep you awake. So so come and be a part. And if you've been thinking about Grace, you've been thinking about, yeah, maybe that might be the place I want to connect. This will be a great opportunity for you to come and sort of find out who we are, what we're about, and why we do what we do. Okay? Stay with me, if you will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Father, you're a great God, and we love you. Thank you for time around your table. Father, thank you for those you spoke today. I know, Father, that there's some people came in here pretty heavy laden, just burdened down. And Father, I know that you've lifted some of those burdens today, so thank you for that. And Lord, as we go out into the world, I pray that we represent you well. Father, these are your children. You love each and every one of them with an unbelievable love. So I pray, Father, you would bless them and use them and protect them. I pray it's the greatest week we've ever had this week. Lord, help it be so. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. We love you. See you next week.